Take your Bibles, if you would, John chapter 20. Hopefully we'll be able to finish up John chapter 20 tonight. And there's one more chapter in John chapter 21. And then we'll move on to our next study in the Bible. I'm praying about a couple different books. But remember last week we left with Mary Magdalene having seen Christ at the tomb, thinking he was the gardener, asking him, just tell me where you've taken, if you've moved Jesus's body, tell me, and I'll go and bury it in a permanent way. And Jesus revealed himself to Mary by calling her name and told her, he said, I'm going to ascend to my Father and to your Father and ascend to my God and your God. And she went back running to the disciples and told them that she had seen the Lord and what he had said unto her. And so we start tonight in verse 19, where the Bible says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. So it was still resurrection day. It was still Sunday at evening. Now again, probably Roman time, because the Jews' days started at 6 p.m. So if John was recording time by Jewish time, he would have said it was Monday. But he was probably recording it by Roman time, so it was still a Sunday. And the disciples were gathered in a room in Jerusalem. It may have been the same room that they had used a few days earlier when they had the Passover supper together, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Perhaps it was in the house of John Mark's mother. We know from the book of Acts that that's where the disciples gathered when they prayed Peter out of prison. But in addition to the apostles, to the 11, the disciples that Jesus met on the road to Emmaus were with them. And there were probably other people as well that were in the room. The word for shut there in verse 19, if you look at the Greek word, it suggests not only were the doors shut, but they were locked, okay? And the disciples, and they were locked because the disciples were fearful of what the Jewish leaders, rulers might do to them. If you stop and think about what had happened that day, I mean, Jesus had appeared, first of all, to Mary Magdalene. Then he appeared to the other women that went to the tomb. He appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to Simon Peter, all recorded in the other Gospels. But think about what happened at the tomb. The other Gospels tell us that an angel descended from heaven, bright, shining, and rolled the stone away from the tomb. The guards were so afraid that they were like dead men. They fainted. They just passed out and were unconscious. When they came to, they went to the chief priest and they said, hey, this is what happened. We saw this angel come down from heaven. It was just a dazzling white light, a brilliant white light. And he rolled the tomb, or rolled the stone back from the tomb. And they had to tell the truth. I mean, we passed out. We just couldn't take it. We just fainted. Now, the chief priest didn't want that story spreading. And so they paid the guards, the Bible says, a large sum of money to lie. You just tell whoever asked what happened that you fell asleep on duty, and that while you were asleep, his disciples came and stole his body. And that was the lie that the chief priest paid the guards to tell. And so I'm sure the disciples had heard that, and they weren't sure what the chief priests were going to do. I mean, if the chief priest had known, and I don't know if they knew or not, but if they had known that Jesus had physically appeared to them, they probably would have been in more trouble than they were. But they were in this room together with the doors locked. And the Bible says that Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. Now, John doesn't mention that he opened the door to come through the door. It just implied, I mean, it's the way it reads, it's implied that he just instantaneously appeared. We know when he was sitting at the table with the two disciples that traveled to Emmaus. Remember, they asked him, he pretended like he was going to go on. They said, no, come and eat with us. And he went in, and as he broke the bread, they recognized him as Jesus, the resurrected Christ. And he just disappeared. Doesn't say anything that he walked out. He just disappeared. And so here in this locked room, he just appeared. And so he apparently, in this body that he had, had the ability to come and go without passing through doors. He could just instantaneously appear. Now, Luke tells us that on this occasion, while he was in the upper room on this night, he invited the disciples to handle his body. He said, hey, come and feel me. I'm real. Luke also tells us that he ate some fish that night, not probably because he was hungry, but because he just wanted to show that his body, I mean, it was a physical body. And Luke also tells us that when he appeared on this night in this room with the disciples behind these locked doors, that the disciples were fearful. They were frightened. And John implies that when he records Jesus' greeting, peace be unto you. Now, again, this was the customary greeting in that time, peace be unto you. But I think he was telling, as he gave them the customary greeting, hey, don't worry. Don't be afraid. It's really me. Come and touch me. Come and feel me. If you want to stick your fingers in the holes in my hands and put your hand into my side where they put the spear, come and do that. I want you to know that it's really, really me. Verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And so after greeting them again, he said, hey, look at my hands. Look at my side. Now, Luke also mentioned that he showed them his feet. And when they saw the wounds, that were still fresh from the crucifixion, which had happened 3 days before, they knew that it was Christ. They knew that it was their master. They knew that it was their teacher. And the Bible says they were glad. In verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So he repeated his greeting, his word of the blessing of peace. And then he gave the disciples the first of four commissions that he was going to give them. There were four different times, four different occasions where Jesus commissioned them to go into the world and preach the gospel. He did it here in the book of John. He also did it in Matthew. He also did it in Luke. He also did it in the book of Acts. This is the only one that the apostle John records. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And then in verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. This was a foretaste of what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. When the Bible says he breathed on them, it's conveying the idea that they were going to receive the same Spirit that he had. That word receive in the Greek actually means begin to receive ye the Holy Spirit. He had commissioned them. He says, as my Father sent me, so send I you. And to get ready to fulfill that commission, to get ready to obey Jesus as he sends them out, they needed to get ready to receive the Holy Spirit power to go out and to proclaim the gospel to other men. Now, that Holy Spirit, as we know from the book of Acts, was going to come on the day of Pentecost. They were going to be in, and I don't know if it was the same room or a different room. There was going to be 120 of them together. They were going to having spent 10 days in prayer, the Holy Spirit was going to come like a rushing mighty wind, like flames of fire on each of their heads. And Jesus told them and said, hey, I don't want you to go. And again, this is not in the book of John, but in the book of Luke. He says, I want you to stay in Jerusalem. I want you to stay here until you are endued with power from on high. The Spirit was going to come, but they had to be ready. They had to be submissive to that Spirit. They had to be obedient to the Holy Spirit and what He led them to do. The only way that they were going to succeed in the mission that Jesus gave them was not in their own strength, not in their own intellect. The only way they were going to succeed is to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and yield themselves to the Holy Spirit to be used as vessels, to let the Holy Spirit use their bodies, use their tongues, use their hearts, use their minds. That was the only way they were going to be successful in carrying out the commission that Jesus gave them. And so He said, you stay until the Holy Spirit comes. And then you be ready. You yield yourself to Him. Now look, again, when Jesus was arrested, they had fled. None of them came to the cross except the Apostle John. They needed to repent of their cowardness. I mean, they were going to have to be brave. They were going to have a lot of courage to go out and preach Christ. They needed to repent of their disloyalty to their master. I mean, the time that Jesus needed them most, they ran. Again, all of them except John. And so they needed to repent of all of that, and they needed to get themselves ready so that when the power of the Holy Spirit came, they would let the Holy Spirit move into every area of their life and control them and be used of Him to spread the gospel. And then in verse 23, a controversial verse to some, Jesus says to them, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Some people think that Jesus was giving the apostles the power to forgive sin or not to forgive sin, that they could make that choice themselves. But I would remind you, there was more than just apostles in the room. There were other followers of Christ. And I think this verse, rather than, you know, rather than argue about what it means, I think we need to look at it in terms of what Jesus said earlier in the Gospels, especially in the book of Matthew. He was talking to Peter in Matthew chapter 16. He said this, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 18 in reference to the church. When He said, hey, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. So let's think about what He says. The keys to the kingdom of heaven is the gospel. You don't get into, I mean, a key opens something. This key opens the door to the kingdom of heaven, to the kingdom of God. The key that opens that door is the gospel. The disciples will either bind or loose things on earth by preaching the gospel. God's already said, the only way, Jesus already said, hey, the only way to heaven is me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so the only way to get into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of heaven, is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the disciples don't preach it, there's no other way for men to have that key to get into heaven. But if they preach it, people will hear, some will believe, and those that believe will be loosed from their sin and get into heaven. And so what Jesus was saying in verse 23, if you carry out my commission, if you make it possible for men to be saved. You make it possible for men to be loosed from their sin. Now, if you don't go and preach, they have no chance. But if you go and preach, they have a chance. They still have to believe. They still have to trust me, but you have the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and it is the gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have that power. Now, that was true for the apostles, the 11 apostles that were in the room. That was true for all the other disciples that were in the room. That is true for every Christian, and that is true for every one of us here tonight. Stop and think about it. We have the key to the kingdom of God. We have the way that people can get in. You know, back when we first started, I can remember this discussion. Chris probably remembers it too. I don't know if you remember or not. We had a discussion about who should have keys to the church. And early on, we decided, you know, we were going to limit the number of people that had keys to the church. And, you know, people thought, well, it's a privilege that I have a key to the church. Well, we've changed our philosophy. I think now we have about 75 keys out to different people that have a key to the church. I mean, I have a list in my office. We assign them. There's numbers on them, and we assign them to people. And so those of you that have a key, and by the way, if somebody needs a key, let me know. I'll give you a key. We're not trying to keep anybody out. But, you know, we can get into the church. If you have a key, those of us that have a key, we can get into the church anytime we want. I mean, you can come and unlock the door, and you can come and pray. You can come and practice a piano or practice the organ. We have people that do that. We have people that come in and walk and do that. We have people that come in and work. And so they have a key. But stop and think about it. What a privilege we have. We have the keys to heaven. And God says, just like us as a church, you can share that with whoever you want to. You can share it to whoever you want to, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everybody to have the key to heaven, and he's given us the key to pass it out, to share it with others. And so we have that responsibility. All right, now go on to verse 24 and 25. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." So Thomas wasn't there that first Sunday night. That's why I always tell people, I use Thomas as an example about why they should come to church on Sunday night. You just never know what's going to happen at church on Sunday night. But when the other disciples saw Thomas, they said, "Hey, we've seen the Lord. We've seen Jesus." And Thomas made this statement, said, "Well, except I see the holes in his hand and the hole in his side, except I can put my finger in those holes and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." In fact, in the original Greek, he used a strong double negative. "I not never will believe." And for this statement, Thomas is known as Doubting Thomas. Most people don't remember when Jesus was in Galilee about to go back to Bethany when he heard that Lazarus was sick and knew that he had died. And he told his disciples, "Well, I got to go back because Lazarus is asleep." And they said, "Well, if he's asleep, he's doing better. You don't need to go back, because last time they were there, they tried to kill you. And if you go back this time, they'll try to kill you again." And it was Thomas on that occasion. You remember, we studied it when we studied John chapter 11. It was Thomas that said, let's go back with him. If we die, we die. But we're going to go back with him. People forget about that. What they remember about Thomas is this statement right here: "Except I can put my finger into the nail hole and put my hand to his side, I will not believe." And they condemn Thomas. What a doubter. What a doubter. Well, I would remind you tonight, he only asked for the same evidence that everybody else has already gotten. Amen. I mean, his request wasn't that out of line. I mean, all the other disciples didn't believe that Jesus was resurrected, except for John. I mean, John, remember, we talked about it. When he went into the tomb and saw the empty tomb and saw the grave clothes and the napkins folded by itself, he believed. He believed that Jesus was resurrected. But none of the others did. Peter didn't. James and John didn't. None of the other disciples did until this night when they saw Jesus in this room. And he didn't say, I will not believe. He said, except I see these things, I will not believe. He was open to proof. A lot of people are afraid of doubt. They say doubt is a lack of faith. Doubt's not necessarily a bad thing. I think it's something that God gives us to protect us. It's only when we allow Satan to take that doubt and turn it into cynicism, where we won't believe regardless of the evidence, that it becomes evil. It's okay to have doubt as long as you don't stop there, as long as you go ahead and gather the evidence and have a willingness to believe if that's what the evidence says. That's why God in his word on several occasions encourages us to test him. Try him and see what happens. Yeah, it's okay to have doubt, but don't stop at your doubt. Go ahead and investigate with an open mind. And as God reveals himself to you, then that doubt is replaced by faith. And that's what Thomas did. He said, I just want to see the same things that you have seen. Verse 26. And after 8 days, and now again, so it was the next Sunday. So you got to count the Sunday they were together and then 7 more days to get to the next Sunday. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. So it happened just like it did the week before. The doors were locked. Jesus just suddenly appeared and greeted them, peace be unto you. This time Thomas was there. Verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And so immediately after Jesus had greeted them, he said to Thomas, okay, here's the proof that you wanted. Here's my hands. Here's my side. And then in verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. No record of Thomas coming and putting his fingers in the nail prints. No record of him putting his hand in Jesus' side. He had a disposition to believe. He wanted evidence, and Jesus gave it to him. And when Thomas saw that evidence, he believed, and he said there, my Lord and my God. Many had called Jesus teacher. Many had called him the Son of God. Many had called him Christ. Many had called him Lord. Thomas is the only one that's recorded in the New Testament of calling Jesus God. God. And Jesus didn't rebuke him. Look at verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And so he didn't rebuke him. He said, don't call me God, because he was God. And Thomas called him God. And by doing that, made a great confession. Now, he had missed the blessedness that Jesus had talked about there. He said, blessed are those that believe that haven't seen. You believe because you've seen. But blessed are those that believe that didn't see. Now, again, John was one of those. He believed without seeing the resurrected Christ. And so have all of us. And so have millions of Christians down through the ages. They have not seen the resurrected Christ, but they have believed. Verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John's finished his gospel. Now he's going to add chapter 21 a little bit later. But he ends on a high note of faith. And he doesn't claim, as he closes his gospel here, he closes this book, to have written a complete record of what Jesus did. And none of the other gospels make that claim either. None of them say that they've recorded everything he did. And John says there were many other things done, and the fact that there are other things recorded in the other gospels that John didn't record speaks to the truth of this statement. But I dare say there were things that Jesus said and did that are not recorded in any of the gospels. But John says, I've recorded these. It's not everything, but I've recorded these. Of course, the Holy Spirit directed him, but I've recorded these to this end, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Again, not all the signs, but these are enough that you could believe that Jesus is the Son of God, your Savior. Countless numbers of people have read the things in the Gospel of John, and they have believed, and they have found life in his name. We are among that number. We are among that number. Thank you for being here tonight.